Again, we want to turn to Philippians chapter 3, if you'll turn there, please. You know, I just want to say a personal word. I go around, as Ed does, and speak in a number of places. And as I go here and there, I'm always glad to minister, and I'm glad for the response of the people, and they're always precious times. But I tell you, there's just something special about the times we get together with old Ed Miller. I don't know what it is. It's just very refreshing to me. I tell you, I was so charged up when that message ended this morning, I was ready to go. I thought that was just great. And I do thank the Lord for my brother and his ministry and the encouragement it brings to me. And so I know you all feel the same way, but just thank God we can come together and be so encouraged. It's a blessing to me. I tell you, you know, when I go home from something like this and I'm all charged up, it's unusual. Sometimes I feel pretty tired after a time of ministry, but not on these occasions. Now, up at Hilltop, I'm pretty tired. It depends who's snoring in my cabin. There's soft snorers, and then there's the real resonators. Well, anyway. Okay, well, now we want to look at these same verses again, but we'll just begin in verse 7 of chapter 3 and read again these verses before us, emphasizing, of course, verse 13 and 14. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. And we wanted to focus again on verses 13 and 14, the one thing, Paul says, that's left to do. Really, in the Christian life, we don't realize it. I guess it's because there are so many complicated formulations about what the Christian life is all about. But the longer Paul goes on, the more he's convinced there's only one thing to do. That's it. Forget all the other stuff. It's superfluous. There's one thing. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. That's the only thing to do. Do we face setbacks and failures? There's only one thing to do in response to it. Forget what lies behind, reach out for the mark, press on to the goal. Have we had a great victory and great moment of inspiration? There's only one thing to do. Forget what lies behind, reach out for what lies ahead, and press on toward the goal. Paul just is getting stubborn. He's just in his old age, getting so narrow that he feels there's only one thing to do. Paul's also tremendously filled with life. The narrowness seems to be paying off. Motivations are clarifying. Things are getting simpler. Now, here's a little test for our Christian lives. Are our Christian lives getting simpler or more complicated? The other day I heard somebody sharing some Bible truths, some Christian Bible truths, and I thought to myself, you know what? In order to be a Christian, according to that theory, you got to be a genius. You know, any poor, simple person. I mean, I might as well forget going down to Haiti and preaching the gospel to the simple, uneducated people down there. They could never understand some of these complicated things. The Christian life is just too complicated for most of us, isn't it? Got to be a genius to know it. Well, unless you prescribe to Paul's theory, there's only one thing to do, Paul says. It's easy. Forget what lies behind, reach out for what lies ahead, and press toward the goal. Pretty simple formulation for the Christian life. Paul's found great success with it. Probably in the early part of Paul's life, in his younger Christian days, he was a little more complicated than he is here. In Philippians chapter 3, we all start out complicated. And the Lord starts simplifying. Now, maybe your Christian life is complicated, but have you found that the Lord is simplifying your Christian life? I hope so. Because as we're able to focus in the right kind of direction, so we make true progress. Certainly, one of the strategies of the enemy today is to get us distracted from the simplicity of devotion to Christ. As Paul says very jealously in 2 Corinthians 11, where he makes that statement, I am jealous for you, whom I have betrothed as a virgin to her husband, the Lord Jesus, that somehow you be distracted from simplicity of devotion to Christ, by turning to difficult, complicated matters, by holding to a complicated process of sanctification or whatever. You're losing your simplicity, he says. And the enemy distracts the simplicity. So we find, let's talk about those college kids who just got out of college. And they really love the Lord. They seem to be pretty focused. Then they get married. And they have a couple of kids. And they change jobs. And they move to a house. And it's gotten complicated. And they've lost the rest. You know, the rest. The blessed rest. What happened to the rest? Life is very distracting, isn't it? I mean, you know what it's like. I think I'll just have a quiet ring, ring. Hello, I'm Mabel. What? The house is on fire. Oh, yeah. I mean, it's so hard to be simple today. The whole American way of life aggravates against simplicity of Christ. And, you are a tolerant fence straddler. And we try to, live in the world and serve the Lord. And the Lord's going to eventually make us stubborn like Paul. I bet you Paul just said, let the phone ring. I'm going to talk to the Lord. You know, if you allow tolerance, the enemy finds a little room there. Until we get tough. Until we get stubborn. Until we say, nope, this is the way it's going to be. So Paul has kind of gotten down simple. And his life is blessed for it. Now, this morning I talked about this matter of the need to be forgetful, forgetting the things that lie behind. And I don't think much more needs to be said on that, because I think you realize yourself, and you know people, who aren't able to make progress right now presently because they're too afraid because of the past, or they're too bogged down with guilt or condemnation or failure from the past, and they can't make present progress. It's a terrible thing. And many of these saints really do love the Lord. But they're stuck. They're just so fearful. You say to a dear child of God, isn't the Lord Jesus good to you? They say, oh yes, he's so good. Haven't you tasted and seen the Lord is good? Oh yes, he is so good. Why don't you share him with your neighbor? And they say, I don't know. And suddenly the simplicity of sharing the things we have touched and seen of the Lord get complicated. And the failure comes in, the time you witnessed to your aunt and she never talked to you since that very day. Or whatever else in your imagined mind of your failure and inability to witness the gospel. Even something that practical. I have seen saints go down for the count. You'd think you hit them with a cross hook when you say, why don't you witness for that person you're concerned about? They go down for the count, scared to death. They know something's going to happen. A tragedy is going to ensue. They're going to start to talk and their teeth will fall out. Something terrible. They're so afraid, so intimidated. You know, forget what lies behind. The Lord has you in a teaching process. I mean, all of us should take courage. Now, how does the Lord teach us things? Usually, He allows us to do things the wrong way about a dozen times. And then He begins to teach us the right way. See, but a lot of people don't get through the threshold of the dozen mistakes to find the right way. You just got to keep forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forward, and pressing on. You will learn how to be a witness. Don't be afraid of being a witness. Don't be afraid of sharing the gospel. You share the power of God when you share the gospel. You shouldn't be paralyzed by something like that. But you see what I mean? I just mentioned that, and there's some folks paralyzed right now. We need a cow prod to get you, you know, electrified and back into action here. You're paralyzed. And perhaps not even only paralyzed, but just mention witnessing like that, and you know what? I can see the condemnation veil fall down over the saints. Oh, yeah, I remember. I know I should have witnessed to Mabel, but now she's moved to Wisconsin. And people are remembering, and I know the blood is on my hands. The preacher told me so. And you know, I keep seeing the blood of somebody I didn't witness to. And condemnation. How the enemy loves condemnation. Forget the things that are behind. Do you believe that the precious blood of Jesus can cleanse you from all sin? Press on. Okay, so we talked about forgetting the paralysis of history, of failure, of background is something that can only be overcome in Christ. Now, you see, I haven't shared sort of the main obvious point to this whole matter of Paul's single-heartedness, just because I wanted to share it tonight instead of this morning, and so that's why it seemed a little ambiguous when I said the way to get past the need to forget is to get on the rant of the car wash. Maybe that made the Christian life a little complicated for you. I don't know. You say, what is the rant exactly? Well, let's get down to the one thing. What is the one thing that Paul is intent on doing? He has gotten stubborn, he has got it narrowed down, he's got it focused, he's clear on this thing, and here it is. Paul has decided that nothing is going to stop him. His past, his mistakes, his persecuting of the saints, or anything, nothing is going to stop him from knowing Christ Jesus as intimately as is possible. He's gotten violent about that. He's gotten violent with himself about that. He's not going to let any circumstance hold him back from knowing Christ. That is the driving motivation of his life. That's what he's reaching forward to. That's what he's pressing on toward. That's the whole point of this. What is the inner heart of Paul's autobiography here in Philippians chapter 3? Here it is. In Paul's heart, he's not an apostle. In Paul's heart, he's not a teacher or a prophet or a big Christian dude. In Paul's heart, he is a preoccupied pursuer of the Lord Jesus, and nothing can stop him. That is the motive. That's what he is aware of. And what's the difference between Paul and you and I? Really, only this. To one degree or another, you and I are convinced that we want to know Christ to one degree or another. For Paul, there's no more degrees. He's going full tilt. Every Christian wants to know Christ. Some just a little bit at a time. Some more so, but in certain restricted ways. Paul, in unrestricted, unreserved ways. Every Christian, in fact, has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And that Holy Spirit is a cheerleader down inside. Say, get to know Him. Get to know Him. He's precious. He's wonderful. Get to know Him. And you as a Christian want to get to know Him, but you know, you've got reservations. I'm sorry, ladies. Let me speak to the men for just a moment. Because men are such sorry individuals. Now, here's the problem. Men feel very awkward and uncomfortable with this whole business of loving Christ. Of being aggressive pursuers of Him. They think it maybe it's homosexuality or maybe it's just something sentimental or something feminine or something, you know, that we resist. I mean, how can I be rough, tough, and gruff and say, and I love Jesus? Something's wrong there. I just can't admit it. Sometimes I'm in a Christian meeting and the Lord really touches my heart and I say, man, He is so good. But I don't want to tell anybody, because then they'd know that He loves Jesus. They'd say, there's Joe. He's a fanatic. He says he loves Jesus. Hey, everybody, look at Joe. And so men really have a tough time with being out and out pursuers of the Lord Jesus. Well, the Holy Spirit is spending time convincing us, working on us, getting rid of those sort of facades and veneers until we really understand how our heart is ticking. Since we've been Christians, there's a time bomb ticking in us saying, I want to know Jesus. And the sooner we realize that and say, yes, outwardly, I want to know Jesus, that's when you get on that belt and go into the car wash. That's right. If you love Jesus in your heart, but you don't release that statement with your mouth, sometimes you avoid the car wash and do a lap around. But as soon as you start saying, I love Jesus, He is my Lord, something trips. Something happens. Somebody told me this morning after I got through, says that what they remember or think of this way of getting caught in the life of the Lord taking us on is, have you ever been on one of those roller coasters when you're just sitting there and suddenly clink, it clinks and you start to climb straight up. But you're being pulled by something, you know, against gravity and everything. We have to say, I love the Lord Jesus, I want to get to know Him. Clink! And there we go. So very practically, brothers and sisters, there is the need for that outward realization of the things that are going on in our hearts. We want to know the Lord. Where else can we go? See, still, that's a neutral statement. Where else can I go? Well, I know I need to know the Lord. Where else can I go? You're almost there. Now you need to say, where else can I go? I want to know Him. Now you're on. Starting to go. Okay, well now let's look at Paul a little bit. And let's think about this matter of his reaching out, first of all, to what lies ahead. Notice what he says in verses 8 and 10. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now there is an unabashed, unreserved statement. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now wait a minute. Now here he is reaching out toward what lies ahead. He wants to gain Christ. I thought when you were saved, you gained Christ. Well, when you were saved, you became the Lord's, and Christ became yours. Now, what are you going to do about that? Paul says, now, wait a minute, I want to gain Christ. Now, there's a lot of theology and a lot of talking about some of these things we're going to mention tonight, which I'm going to purposely bypass so that I don't get tomatoes thrown at me and start some kind of long argument and dispute here tonight about this whole matter of motivation toward what lies ahead. But Paul says, I want to know Him, the surpassing value of knowing Him, that I may gain Christ. And in verse 10, that I may know Him again. And even in verse 14, and I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm reaching out for something. We are younger Christians. Bear with me here. I have a point to make on this. When we're younger Christians, I feel like we love the Lord and we want to serve the Lord. And because we don't know the Lord as much as younger Christians, we tend to put our service out ahead of the Lord. Let me put it this way. This was my experience, I feel. Soon after I was saved, I felt like the Lord was calling me to minister. And I love to serve the Lord. And you know what? I would spend time with the Lord in order to be able to serve Him better. You understand what I'm saying? Service was my end, and the Lord was my means. All right, now I got to speak on Sunday. I don't know what to say. Lord, you got to help me here. What do you want me to say? Now, the end was getting ready for Sunday. Okay? And the Lord was my tool. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yeah, I got an impression here. Let me run with that, see what happens. So, in other words, now my ministry was my end. You know what? When we get saved, we have such a ministry. We have a desire to serve the Lord. We love the Lord, and we love God's people. Don't you love the Lord's people? Aren't you glad you're in the Bible? Okay, I love God's people. I want to serve God's people. Okay, fine. It all starts out there. And so we serve. That's our goal. Man, I want to serve God. I want to be a faithful minister. And so, Lord, I want to use you here so that I can be a faithful minister. Now, I'm putting it the way we would never say it, but that's the way it really is. And you know what? The Lord says, here, use me. Go ahead. What do you want? You want what to speak on this Sunday? Here you go. Because it's all part of that process of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Now, somewhere along about the 15,000th message that Paul gave, Paul came to a sort of a revelation, see? And here was the revelation. He says, you know something? I have such sweet fellowship with the Lord. I got to tell you, I'm getting these messages. Sometimes I even stop preparing the message. I just fall down and start to sing a song to the Lord. I mean, he's really wonderful. And a sort of a concept changes here. And by a process of transformation and the renewing of our Christian lives, it turns out 15,000 sermons later that the Lord Jesus is the end. And the message is the means. So it's sort of like this. You know, I got a message I got to come up with for Sunday. Good. I can get to know the Lord better. Now, Lord, let's talk about this. Let's name the animals here in the garden. Let's talk and fellowship a little bit. And it turns out that everything becomes a means to get to know the Lord. Blessings, problems, triumphs, tragedies are all designed to bring us to the Lord. Ministry times. The problems in the church? Oh, we got a problem. Yeah, the same old sister. Yeah, she's a problem. Well, let's see. Warm up the tar. Should we put her in and tar her? No, we can't tar her. And somebody says to themselves silently, of course, who's further along in the Lord, you know what? This is an opportunity for us to get to see how the Lord handles this. Now that's quite a different thing rather than, boy, if we can just get rid of the problem, then we can get on. See, we think problems are an intervention toward the goal of the end of the happy Christian life. I want a happy Christian life. If I could get rid of the three conflicting people that I know, my life would be bliss. And the Lord says, yes, but you wouldn't get to know me. You wouldn't be pressured into getting to know me. You'd just kind of be skidding along on the surface. So I give you a few bumps to stop you, arrest your attention, and have you talk to me about it. That's why problems in the church are just an opportunity to get to know the Lord. Problems in your relationship. You know, I mean, most of you, I can see, are blissfully married, but you know, sometimes, even in marriage, problems come up. You say, man, that nasty guy, he's just never going to change. Well, why don't you fellowship with the Lord about it? The end is knowing the Lord. And all these other things are means. You see, that's what Paul's learned along the way. Now, many Christians still think that their goals in their lives are the ends. It's because we're taught that. It's a very distracting Christian environment. Some people say, let's focus on the family. Now, I'm not trying to get after Dobson. But, you know something? The family is a means for you to get to know the Lord. Now, most people, many sisters, at least in earlier days, they prayed to the Lord to have a happy family. The end is a happy family. And so they prayed to the Lord to get the happy family. Well, of course, most people don't realize that after the kids are already grown, now they're 45, and they said, you know, I'm still not happy. I think I had it wrong. You know, my husband is never going to perfectly satisfy me. You know, I don't know if any of you sisters have found that out. Years of marriage. He's not my perfect satisfaction. Maybe only the Lord really satisfies. Maybe I should fellowship with him a little bit and leave old beer belly there to watch TV. Okay, so what is... So at the present time, you see, in our Christian lives, we have distractions. What is a distraction? It can be something good. It can be something bad. Good distractions. I want a happy family. I want to raise good children. I want to do well on my job. Those are what we would call good distractions, but they're distractions if they keep you from your real motive, which is, I want to know the Lord. Thank God for these various circumstances, good and bad. They lead me to the Lord. Lord, could I fellowship with you about our marriage and how we can relate better? So precious when the Lord comes in and talks to the husband and wife together and they pray a little bit. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. It's so precious when the Lord recovers the triangle. We're in the distraction of trying to get my husband to be the way I want him, or vice versa. The triangle breaks down, and now we're going like this. And the Lord opens that thing up and says, look, it's really me I want you to see. And we focus again on the Lord, and suddenly we're more content in our marriage. You know, we get off the focus of being a pursuer after the Lord Jesus. No matter how we start, we get tripped up in some distraction. Some people get tripped up in jobs, want to do a good job where they work, and they get distracted from devotion to the Lord. They begin to compromise and give in to the boss, and you know all that kind of tough stuff that goes on in the marketplace today. It's tough. But you keep your focus tough and right on the Lord. He's the end. If you really understand that. You know, some Christians don't really understand that. I mean, it sounds like good Christian words, doesn't it? You know, we should all know the Lord. Yeah, that sounds really good. But blessed is the saint who has really discovered how precious the Lord is. How great it is to spend time with Him. It's that Christian that no longer has to be beaten by, you know, devotional exhorters. You know, in every church there's certain devotional exhorters. Spend time with the Lord. Get up in the morning. Splash cold water on your face. Open a Bible. I'm going to read. Sit. I don't want them. I don't like them. I'm going to do it. You know, but the life of the Lord Jesus, did you realize how precious He is? You know what you say? You know what the Bible is? It's only a means for you to get to know the Lord. It's just, you know, wow, let me read a little bit here, because He might catch my attention somewhere here about Himself. I mean, it is Christ that we're finding in this. So when you go at it with that attitude, then it's not this hard-nosed, legalistic thing that I'm going to do because Christians are supposed to do it. But as our brother so wonderfully pointed out today, it's just life. It's life, because what I want to do is fellowship with the Lord. Whatever means it is, devotions in the morning. Listen, I want to encourage everybody here. As you go on in your daily life, it makes a lot of difference down the road that you have devotion time with the Lord. If you study the Bible. It isn't always easy. You don't always feel that spontaneous life just bubbling away in you. But you know, if you'll just push past that little threshold. You know, we have a soul life threshold that we have to push past to find the life of the Lord. There's always a little barrier there. It isn't just all smooth and downhill sledding, right? The life of the Lord, you know, sometimes it's covered. We wake up in the morning, we don't sense His life there and spontaneously. But if we break through our self life, just for a moment, say, Lord, I love you. Just open the door a crack like that. Then life begins to flow. We have to find those ways of taking that faith step across the threshold of our fleshly reticence and resistance to get to know the Lord. Then He's always there. Now, isn't that true? Sometimes we say, oh, I'm so dry, I don't feel the Lord, I don't know, He's not answering prayers or anything. And somebody says, well, did you read the Bible? Well, no. And then you go pout, and then you go into the room and say, Lord, forgive me that I don't love Your Word. And He says, well, why don't you just open it up? You open it up, boom, He speaks to you. Life is there. Just like it was 3 days ago. Except you've been there just milling around for 3 days, feeling all guilty about it. But there's life there. But you have to break through the threshold, that little thin membrane, that barrier of soulish reticence. Well, okay. So Paul is running after the Lord. That is what he's reaching out toward. And let's talk about it just a little bit more. When he talks about knowing Christ, he's talking about knowing Christ personally, as a person. In mystic, sweet communion to know the Lord. But Paul has discovered that the Lord is wider than just mystic, sweet communion. He also pursues after the Lord Jesus in context of the body of Christ. That is to say, when he goes to a church meeting, he doesn't say, okay, Lord, now take my eyes off these fleshly creatures here. I want to see you.
No, no. Paul went to church and he'd look around and say, I want to see Christ in him. I want to see Christ in her. Oh, she's praying now.
No, he was aware of the fact that the body of Christ is one of the most significant ways we find Christ. So he wouldn't think of not going to the prayer meeting. Because if somebody's praying, Christ shows up. Just speaks to him exactly what he needs to hear. Why? I'm not going to miss a prayer meeting, Paul says. What, miss the Lord and some brother or sister? How's that for awareness? See, when he's pursuing the Lord, it isn't just mystical in his closet and say, I got to go to the Sunday meeting. Man, it's so dead these days. No, he goes, no big deal about the meeting, but he goes and he keeps on kind of scratching the surface of the saints to find the Lord. He says, when you come together for the Lord's table, the problem is we don't discern the Lord in one another. Just come together and think we're all just separate human beings. We don't see the preciousness of Christ in one another. But Paul was a real pursuer of Christ in other people. You know, Paul took young Timothy and he kept telling Timothy, come on, Timothy, stir up Jesus. He's inside of you. Stir him up. Stir him up. Stop hiding him. Come on, stir him up. And Timothy, every time he stirred him up, then Paul said, I love to see Jesus. So when he was a pursuer, not just in his closet, also in fellowship life. And he was a pursuer of Jesus in large matters too. I think Paul prayed macro prayers. You know, Paul believed in something that we sometimes aren't always so aware of. It seems like from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Paul was entering into a dimension of understanding like this. I can know Christ even as he is enthroned in heaven, because there's an open heaven over us. And we can know Christ enthroned as Lord. We don't have to hope and say, Jesus be Lord. But he had a way of seeing into the unknown. He's seeing into the heavenlies. Seeing Christ enthroned over the world. As Lord over heaven and earth. He had a way of seeing that. So when Paul came upon a problem, he took it to the open heaven where Jesus was on the throne. When we have a problem, we mill around lost as to what to do. When we have a problem, we get distracted and say, now what am I going to do? How am I going to be a Christian now? My kids are going crazy. But Paul says, wait a minute, there's an open heaven. He goes up to Jesus as Lord and says, Jesus, you're the Lord over my children. Now you know I've communicated to them, but I ask you to give the authority necessary that these children will obey and listen. See, he saw the open heaven. And not only did he see the open heaven, but he saw Christ and was pursuing the Christ who touched the earth as well. Not just the Christ sitting enthroned in heaven, but the Christ who touched the earth. I mean, Paul believed that the Lord Jesus could do anything. He really believed that. He saw that. That's the Christ he came to know. He says, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. I believe that he can touch situations. I don't just look at a situation and say, it's hopeless. There's nothing we can do. Best thing to do is move out of the Baltimore area. It's going to the dogs. Of course, that's not a problem for all of you because you love Baltimore. But you should hear the New Yorkers. I mean, they're bailing out. You think, everybody up in New York's got a parachute. They're ready. Let me out of here. If I can just sell my house, I'm out of here. And they're all moving to Florida, different places, you know. The Lord can't move in New York anymore. Nope. Heaven's closed over New York. He has no power over New York. He closed down his chain, you know. He has a sort of a 7-Eleven from heaven or something. He just shut it down. No business in New York. Moving on. No. I mean, Paul says, sees the darkness over New York, and he says, Lord, you're still the Lord. You can capture people. You know, it was only 3 weeks ago that Billy Graham was up there on Long Island in a crusade, and I was there every night. And helping out. And it was amazing. You know, they had the third largest per capita response of any crusade he's ever done. Because, per capita now, you know, I mean, there were 20,000 people in the auditorium and more than 2,000 every night were responding to Christ. Because where there's sin, grace much more abounds. And people are so diseased up there and so sick and they know there's darkness and they know they're out of control and they're coming for help to Jesus. Billy gave the invitation. He said, now I tell you what I want you to do. People were up and down. I mean, there were already 1,000 down in front just when he said, now I tell you what I want you to do. Before the choir ever sang, just as I am, anything, they were down.
People say, oh, we got to do something about our lives. We're desperate. We need help. Please help us. They're coming down. They were announcing over to PA, any pastors here, anybody. We need counselors. We're way short. They just never expected something like that. Only in two places that was there a greater response. Hartford, Connecticut, and Las Vegas. They had the greatest per capita response in Las Vegas of any place in the world. Now, it just goes to show where sin abounds. The Lord's there trying to save people, and Billy just comes and gives people an opportunity. It's an amazing thing to see. But, I was there, and of course, I was crying like everybody else, singing in the choir, and as people kept coming, my eyes were coming, and, I changed the bass from tenor, and, it was... But praise God, the heavens were opened, and the Lord came and touched. And Paul knew a Christ like that, wanted to gain this Christ and know this Christ, and he was on the way. But I just want to mention one other thing here by way of the reaching forward to gain Christ, because there is this matter of rewards. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know what you think about rewards when you get to heaven. Some people say, I'm just so glad I've been saved, and when I get up there, I just want my little shack on the hill. Give me a little shack there with a fishing hole. That's all I want. But Paul says, not me. I want to gain Christ. I want to serve Him. I want to attain. I want to get to the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. I want the prize. I'm beating myself. I'm disciplining. I'm running the race. I want the prize. Paul was spiritually aggressive. I don't know what's happened to evangelicals. They don't even believe there's prizes. There's prizes. There is. There's rewards. You can read it for yourself in the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying, to be honest with you, in the New Testament, I think it makes it quite clear there are rewards and Christians can suffer loss depending on what you do right now in your life. And Paul was motivated. He said, I don't want to suffer loss. He says, Lord forbid that I should minister to others and myself be a castaway. I don't want to suffer loss. Now, he didn't mean he's going to lose his salvation. But there is some suffering of loss that Christians can encounter by just the laziness, unmotivated, carnal Christian life. Suffers loss. But not Paul. He says, I want to gain all there is to gain. I want to go for the prize. I keep on running. Nobody's going to stop me. Christians try to trip me up. I'll not be tripped up. The Judaizers try to throw me in jail. I'll not be tripped up. They throw me in jail. I'll not be tripped up. I'm going after the prize. I'm motivated. I want to gain Christ. And there's something about the reward of gaining Christ there that I can't go into tonight. Even if I knew what it meant. But certainly, at least in this lifetime, brothers and sisters, there is a precious reward for real seekers after Jesus they will find. And gain a knowledge of Christ and a fellowship with Christ that is beyond what most people realize. And Paul said, I want that. I can't tell how much of his motivation it was toward what he was going to receive in heaven as a prize and what he was receiving even now on earth as a prize. But he knew there was reward. And he knew the key was knowing Christ. That I may gain Christ. I hope that all of you have heard the messages that have been spoken through the years here and realize that in Christ are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. The things that you want to know, the wisdom regarding your job and your family and your life, your spare time, your finances, all that wisdom's hidden in Christ. In fellowship with Him, there's so much to be gained. There's an intimacy, there's an open heaven, there's a lordship, there's a kingdom. There is so much like that. We hardly scratch the surface. But Paul is chasing after this. He wants to see the Lord. And he reaches out toward what lies ahead. And then, finally, he talks about there in verse 14, I press on toward the goal. Now, let me give it to you this way. He's reaching ahead toward what lies ahead, but it actually says in the Greek more accurately, I press toward the mark. There is a mark. That mark is the end of the present race that I'm running. Now, when Paul talks about forgetting the past, and he talks about reaching out in the future, he has in mind the race that we run now. And he says, I'm running a race toward a specific goal right out there, and I can see the goal, and I'm running toward it. Now, what is his specific goal? His long-term goal is the rewards of the upward calling toward Christ, that prize out there. That's what he's reaching for. But what is the present goal that he's pressing on toward, this present race that he's running right now? What is that goal? It's a down-to-earth goal. It's something tangible that he senses. And what is it? Well, we find, again, very wonderfully in verse 12, a second time that this word, I press on, is used. And let's look at in verse 12 and see what he says. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He's pressing to lay hold of something. Now, he's being spiritually aggressive here. He's not just leading the lily life. The lily's pressing on. But there's a secret in this aggressive lily. This isn't a Venus flytrap now. This is just an aggressive lily. But why is this lily so aggressive? I press on to lay hold of something out there. And what is it he's trying to lay hold of? He's trying to lay hold of that for which he was laid hold of. Here's the story. When the Lord grabs you, he says, I got a job for you to do, I've got a goal for you to reach, and I'm grabbing you and pulling you to myself. Now Paul says, now my job is to run along with that hand. I want to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. Hey, it's not like Paul's doing it out of his own energy. There's lily life to go after when the Lord grabs. Now, if the Lord's never grabbed you to be an evangelist and you try to chase after evangelism, you'll run out of steam real quick. But if the Lord's given you life to be an apostle and he's called you and apprehended you to be an apostle to the Gentiles, then if you run toward being an apostle to the Gentiles, you'll find grace. As Paul says, and I have ministered by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace did not prove vain, but I labored more than all. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. He said, I just found out that I was apprehended by Jesus to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So I said, okay, Lord, now I'll try. And he started running for it, and God gave him life. And he ran, every time he ran in the right direction after what God had apprehended him for, he found life and power and grace. We could say, on the other hand, Paul occasionally, I'm sure, tried to run in certain directions the Lord didn't have called him for. And he didn't find life. It gets kind of simple. What have you been apprehended for? Now, of course, see, Paul learned something. Now, again, let me go back to what I said in the last part about reaching toward what lies ahead. See, Paul found out something. He thought he was called to ministry in the early days. I'm called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. It's a good thing he forgot what lies behind because he used to hate Gentiles. You know? I mean, you know, of course, Jesus always plays these little tricks on us. All right, Jesus, what's my job? Go to people you hate the most and minister to them. Paul says, but what? I can never do that. You know, back when I was 14, the Lord says, forget the things that are behind you. Now you're a lover of Gentiles. I've now poured the love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. Don't tell me you don't love Gentiles anymore. He said, but. So, you see, Paul had to get pretty violent sometimes when he saw Gentiles, you know, eating pit barbecue. But he looked past it. He looked past it. And when they threw him over a hog jowl, he just bit into it. Now that's tough. You got to forget what lies behind, and you got to forget pretty much what you're looking at right now. Paul was willing to do it. Oh, to press on, to lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of. I love that verse in John chapter 15 where the Lord says, hey, you know, try to pursue things I haven't called you to. Isn't it interesting how people always want to be what they're not called to? I find some people who are just wonderful Christians. They're like, well, I'll give you an example. I know this one guy. He's a mover and a shaker. He's a businessman. Now he gets people over his house, you know, business people and stuff, and he'll sit down, oh, he'll bring in somebody like me or, you know, or somebody else, and we'll have a meal together, and he'll start witnessing to his buddy, and then I'll witness to the guy, and the guy will get saved. What a ministry. He has such contact with business people, and he uses his beautiful house that he has. He uses it to serve the Lord. He brings in people all the time, and he gets them saved and everything. You know something? That guy would trade that whole thing in for 25 cents if he could be a preacher. He wants to preach so bad, sometimes he gets up and tries it. He's terrible. He is. I'm just not trying to be bad. He's just not called to it. But he's not satisfied with just being a mover and a shaker who can bring in the kingdom by one-on-one bringing his businessmen to the Lord. No, he wants to, you know, he wants to pursue something the Lord hasn't called him to. Well, there's not much life that way. So every time he goes, all the people just put up with him and say, oh boy, here he goes. Here he goes, preaching away. But Paul learned something. You see, at first he thought he was called to be an apostle. Then an apostle to the Gentiles. And, of course, first he was a prophet and a teacher before he was an apostle. So he thought he was a prophet and teacher. And then he was called to be an apostle. So now he pursues after being an apostle. But you know what? Old mature Paul has gotten it down to one thing. He knows that he was really apprehended to be a pursuer after Jesus in any flavor or way the Lord wants to show himself. He's gotten pretty wide, you know. He doesn't call himself so much the apostle anymore as the bondservant of Jesus. That's what he's been apprehended for. Jesus says, go there. He says, okay, go there. Well, wait a minute. That's not, I can't wear apostolic way over there. He says, God says, that's okay. I just want you to go over there and make tents. You know, it's pursuing the Lord that really in the end is what we've been apprehended for. It's like that wonderful story in Song of Solomon. So precious, you know. I mean, the king marries this bride, you know. And the bride loves the king. King loves the bride. Now the king gives her $1 million, Cadillac. You know, she gets her hands manicured every day. I mean, it's bliss. And it goes on for a while in this kind of blissful state, you know, just everything, just old smacky mouth kissing every day. And, you know, well, you read the Song of Solomon. I'm all embarrassed to tell you about it, but you know about it. So anyway, one night the king comes, knocks on the door, says, honey, honey, let me in. And he even reaches his hand in the door, you know, and there's his hand, nice and virile and, you know, dripping with oil or something like that. Well, anyway, she likes it. And, but, you know, she's under the comforter, you know, maybe under three or four comforters, actually, on a feather bed, and says, oh, it's so cold out there, and I don't know if I want to get up right now, because, you know, and my toes will get cold and things. And so suddenly she says, well, after delaying a while, okay. So she goes to the door, opens it, he's gone. Now she panics and runs to find him. Where is he? Where did he go? I mean, you know, my love, the only one I care for. Why did I wait in bed? Why did I give him a hard time? Oh, no. Runs around, finally finds him. He says, I just want to see how much you love me. I mean, that's the basic story. You know something very interesting? The Lord saves us. The Lord loves us. The Lord lets us taste and see that He's good. The Lord does all kinds of things for us. The Lord shows us time and time again how much He really cares for us. Until we get all sort of indolent and lazy and we take it for granted and we just lay there on the bed and appreciate all the love He has for us. And then one day He doesn't show up. And He wants to see if you're going to run after Him. Are you going to run after the love that you've been laid hold of? Or just only take that love when it shows up to you? Are you going to go find the one you love? All right, we got a serious problem here. Now, are we going to go find the Lord, or are we just going to give up? Say, Lord, unless you show up, I'm not doing it. There is a pressing on to apprehend that for which I was apprehended. Paul says, you know what? Before I was even born in my mother's womb, God had purpose for my life. I want to discover all of His purpose. Sure, I've discovered little bits. I was a prophet for a while, and a teacher, and an evangelist, and an apostle, and things. But there's more. I want to find out my full purpose. Why was I born? I'll only find it in Jesus. I got to find what He has called me to. And so there's a sort of a cooperative a flow of life here. Actually, the Lord initiates life towards us, and then by that life, we're supposed to respond and run after Him. And by that cooperative process of us coming after Him, we grow as Christians. We find His life is in us. Maybe one of the most beautiful results of the Christian life is knowing that the life of Christ dwells in you. It's a precious reality. How do you find that? By those times where by faith you pursued that for which you feel like the Lord was calling you, and in fact His life was there, and you found it and you grew by that life. You pursued Him. Paul had become preoccupied with getting to know the Lord, with chasing after His purposes, to find the fellowship of Christ. And Paul says, you know what? I have discovered that Christ's life is available to find, whether it's in His power and miracles and resurrection, or even in fellowship of sufferings. I can find Christ there. So there's no limitation to this pursuit. I press on. Brothers and sisters, some of you must press on in difficult times. Maybe, as our brother Bob has been alluding to, you are going through tough times. You know what? The Lord is there, giving you life, apprehending you, telling you by faith to lay hold of things that He's called you to. I think perhaps the greatest need in the church as the body of Christ today is for people to know their calling and to run after it. Our calling to be lovers of Jesus, as well as our calling to serve in the house of God. Too many saints do sit back passively, feeling they're not worthy, they have no gifting, they have no enabling, but that's not so. The Lord has apprehended you. Why did He arrest you? I mean, now this interesting word here, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And that word laid hold in the Greek means I was arrested. Why were you arrested? Now, when Christ arrests you, He doesn't say, oh, will you please come and do this? When you're arrested, Christ grabs you by the shoulder and says, now I got you. This is why I have you. Are you willing to lay hold of that for which you were seized, arrested? Have you been captured, arrested? Are you willing to admit you've been captured and arrested and there's nowhere else you can go? Are you willing to be a pursuer of the one who has captured you? Don't you know that He captures you and then He hides to see if you'll go find Him? He just wants to check. He wants you to see the life within you. You have the strength of God within you by the life He's given you to pursue Him. You've got to step out by faith. There's that initiative, again, that threshold where you have to say, I'm chasing. I mean, the Lord says, you know, if you seek me, you're going to find me. Because He's just ready. I mean, He's like one step through the threshold. And you go there and you find Him. But He wants you to be a pursuer. With that kind of spiritual aggression, that kind of spiritual motivation, I press on toward the mark. Well, there's a lot of things more that perhaps could be said, but I just want to leave this with you like this. All three things, the forgetting of the things that are behind, the reaching forward to what lies ahead, and the present pressing on, are all the same thing. It's all one thing. It really is pursuing the Lord Jesus. Acknowledging your love for Him. Acknowledging He has captured you. And making it your vow to capture Him. Can you capture Him? Are you willing to run after Him? Amazing thing is He's given you and I the life to run after Him. Don't get distracted running after a lot of stuff. How can I say that? We're all distracted running after stuff. And we can all be thankful to the Lord when He shows us that stuff is just dust. What He really wants is for us to run after Him, and all these other things will be added unto us. Pursue Him. Gain Christ. Know the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord. Whether it's in times of suffering, whether it's in time of miraculous power, the Lord is ready to be known by all who will take that life and pursue Him. Well, I'm sure that Ed will show us a little bit tomorrow about how lily life does this. But this is our motivation. I think that Christians, when they get down to this simple motivation that I'm going to press after to know Christ, things simplify in our lives. Business,
children, family, relationships. They simplify when this motive and goal is in view. And every Christian, the good news is that motive lies deep within you. If you'll allow the Lord to touch it again, and you'll speak with your mouth, "I love the Lord Jesus, and I want to pursue Him," you'll find the life. Men, as uncomfortable as that may sound, you say, "I love the Lord Jesus, and I want to pursue Him," and I tell you what, you'll find life to be a pursuer after Jesus. Sisters, love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the pursuit. This is the single goal. This is what we need to press after. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to get it down to one thing I do? Right now, before the eyes of all of us, as we examine our hearts and realize how we're pursuing all kinds of avocations, vocations, and etc., would you help us understand these things are only means to truly find you and pursue you? Would you bring us to the simplicity of devotion to Christ? That sort of single-hearted love that Paul had in his life, that made him so full of life and so able to minister and so able to live life because he was pursuing you. Help us renew our minds. Give us that kind of grace we need to confess the truth that's within our hearts about how much we love you. For those struggling with this matter, I pray that you reveal right now in their hearts that they can know there's nowhere else to go, that you alone have the words that we need. Arrest us, Lord. If there are people here who don't feel like they're captured and they're not on the car wash cycle, Lord, would you capture? Show them that you've captured. Apprehend, arrest, so that we could live our lives in simplicity and devotion and peace. Help us, Lord. Oh, Lord, we get so distracted. But you can give us focus again because your light shines on us by spiritual revelation, even now. So we say, Lord, we want to pursue after you. In Jesus' name, amen.